Look in verse number 9, you'll see this group of people described. The Bible says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And so he gave this parable to a group of people who, if they were around today, we would say that they were self-righteous. They were holier than thou. They were the type of people that would call themselves spiritual and bolster that spirituality by looking down their nose at other people as if the fact that they perceived themselves as better than those other people made them good. They thought, can I tell you something tonight? This is not the message, but just to get into this a little bit tonight, I'll say this. How much better you are or are not than somebody else has no standing in the eyes of God. Amen. That is not what justifies. That is not what gives us standing in God's perception. God does not love comparatively. He does not give grace comparatively. He does not give more or less love and grace to one person because of how they stand up next to another person. That's not how it works. This is a personal relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. And somebody, I've heard people say stuff like this in passing or in joking, so-and-so, that's God's favorite, or I'm God's favorite. Well, let me tell you something. The reality is the Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons. There are no favorites in the kingdom of God. There are only God and everybody else. And God's love extends equally to all people. He has shown His love toward us in that while we, all of us, were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we understand that Jesus was chastising these men because of their self-righteousness, not just because they thought they were good, but because they thought they were good on account of the fact that they thought everybody else was bad. Can I say this? This is good practical help for you in your life. Comparison is the thief of joy. That is to say that when you base your perception of yourself off of everybody else, you are asking for a bad problem. You're asking for a downfall because you're always going to be able to find someone who is further along than you are, who's going to make you feel like that you haven't achieved what you wanted to achieve. And at the same time, you're always going to be able to find someone who has stumbled and fallen, that if that's how you want to feel better about yourself, it's not hard to find. If you want to justify yourself based on, well, at least I'm better than so-and-so, then that's not hard to come by. You can figure that out. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of Christians base their perception of their own personal relationship with Jesus on, well, at least I don't do such and such that everybody else does, or at least I'm not as far gone as this person, or at least I believe more rightly than this person, or at least I go to church, or at least I go here instead of there, or whatever it is. And I'm telling you right now that you cannot judge spirituality in yourself based on everybody else. Amen. Can't work. It can't work. You say, why? Because there's only one person that's walking the path that you're walking, and that's you. And the only person that truly knows how far you are along or how quickly you're moving along is you. The only person who knows what your true thoughts are is you. The only person who can improve your standing in the kingdom of God is you. That's it. Nobody else can do that for you. You say, well, preacher, I know I got problems, but at least I ain't like old so-and-so. Well, I'm going to tell you what. The Bible says clearly, to study to be quiet and do your own business. It'd be real good if we'd let so-and-so deal with so-and-so and we'd worry about what we got going on. I mean, listen, there's a lot of quote-unquote charity that goes on within the people of God under the guise of charity, when what it really is a desire to look at somebody else that is lower than we are. Let me say it like this. There's a lot of
times that we call ourselves trying to help somebody when what we're really doing is using their situation to justify our own selves.
Amen.
And so these men, these Pharisees in particular, had that problem. Their thought process was, well, as long as I appear to be more spiritual than everybody around me, then that means I'm where I'm supposed to be. And so there's two prayers described in these verses. The first one is the prayer of the Pharisee. We'll read that first, verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. You say, why is it significant that he was a publican? A publican means he was a tax collector. That essentially means that he was a traitor. He was a sellout. He was somebody who had sold his morality to Rome for the price of a piece of the action that Rome was getting from the people. So this was a bad guy. Most of these tax collectors, they didn't choose to be in that situation so much as they ended up in that situation. They found themselves there because of their own personal debt or sin, that they had found themselves in a situation where Rome had some kind of leverage on them. So, because it's kind of like this. Nobody really wanted to be a tax collector when they grew up, but a lot of people grew up to be tax collectors. I say a lot of times when people start talking about drug addiction, and the phrase that we use is, well, they do it to themselves, and that is true, but hear me out. Nobody, when they're 4 years old in class and the teacher says, what do you want to be when you grow up? Nobody says, I want to be a junkie. I want to be a heroin addict. That's not how it works. You find yourself in these situations, and that's where these publicans were a lot of times. And the Pharisees, they were there by heritage and by training and by the choice of the generations before them. They were lifted up, really, whether they deserved to be lifted up or not in a lot of cases. And so that's who we're dealing with here, a publican and a Pharisee. Verse number 11, we'll talk about the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. That's an interesting phrase. You know who he was talking to? He's going to talk about God, but he wasn't talking to God.
Amen.
He was talking to himself. And within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I want you to notice something. I'm counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 I's in that prayer. God, here's what the Pharisee said. God, look at me. Ain't I something? Ain't I special? Or look at what I do. Notice how he told God about all the good things he did. Like God didn't know. You know, God never, nowhere in Scripture does it command you to confess your strengths. You'll look me up on that. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to tell the Lord about how good you are. You know what it does say? Confess your faults. Confess your sins. Repent. Listen to this. This Pharisee, I'm not going to talk about his prayer tonight. That's not what I came to preach on. You say, why, preacher? Because even if he was sitting here in this pew in front of me, and I spent the next hour of tonight, give or take a few minutes, preaching to him about what's wrong with this prayer, there's two things that would happen. Number one, everybody but him would agree. Number two, everybody but him would get something from it. Listen, trying to talk a Pharisee out of being a Pharisee, I mean, it is like trying to get gold out of a rock. It ain't going to happen. So, what I do want to talk about tonight is the next prayer that's prayed. Let's continue verse number 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So, preacher, why is it more important that we learn about the publican's prayer? Let me give you a reason. Look at verse number 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's what I want to say tonight. We're going to preach on the sinner's prayer for just a little while. But here's what I want to say. It's better that you learn how to pray like the publican prayed, rather than only ever learning how not to pray like the Pharisee prayed. There was one man in this parable that got justified. That's the man I want to pray like. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, need your help. God, I stand weak in my flesh, Lord. God, I am not worthy to be doing what I'm doing, Lord, but you've called me to this spot at this moment for this purpose, and I pray, God, that your purpose will be fulfilled by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's talk about the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer. Listen to me tonight. I want to show you some things in this prayer because it's very important that you understand what was going on here. This man accomplished something that is of eternal significance. This man spoke to God, and God responded to his voice. Now, we spend so much time in church and around the Bible and around preaching and those type of things that may seem somewhat trivial to us, but don't miss this. A man who was expressly a sinner, a man who was unworthy as unworthy can get. I'm talking about as low down could possibly be. Spoke to the God of the universe. Just one little sentence. He spoke unto the God that created the heavens and the earth and all that therein is. And that same God heard and responded to his prayer with justification. He cleansed him of his sin based on the things that he said in this prayer. So let's dive into it tonight. Everybody with me, say amen. Amen. We've looked at David's prayer. We've looked at the prayers of all the great people of Scripture. We've looked at Moses and Abraham's prayers. Now let's look at the sinner's prayer. How many of you in here tonight would, with an honest heart, would say, "Preacher, I am saved, but I am a saved sinner. I ought not to be saved. I ought not to be able to go to heaven because of my sin, but I am because I am saved." Hey, listen to me. Don't ever forget when you are talking to God that you are a sinner. That's important. That's important for us to understand. And so I want to talk about this sinner's prayer for just a little while, if you'll go with me. First of all, I want to say this by way of introduction. This prayer began with a posturing that wasn't performative. Look what happened here. The Pharisee, when he prayed, notice the difference, the comparison here. The Pharisee, verse 11, stood, verse number 13, and the publican standing afar off. The Pharisee stood and prayed within himself, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. Can I tell you something about this publican, this sinner tonight, about the non-performative nature of his prayer? He was not putting on a show. He did not position himself in a position to be seen. He was not looking for anybody to make an earthly response. He wasn't trying to impress nobody. He wasn't trying to stand out. As a matter of fact, the implication here is that he made himself small. The Bible says he would not lift up so much as his eyes toward heaven. If it says that, then that means that he didn't lift nothing else up neither. I can see him now in a posture of a primitive position, in a position that he had lowered himself to the place where he was not being seen. What was going on in that proverbial prayer closet was not being seen by the crowd. He wasn't performing for nobody. He wasn't hollering at nobody. He wasn't calling out to nobody. He wasn't trying to use fancy language. He didn't try to make it sound good. He wasn't having a conversation with anybody but the Lord. And not only that, but his posture was not only non-performance based, but it was fearful. This is important. Notice what it says. He would not even lift up his eyes toward heaven. Now hear me out. He could have lifted up his eyes toward heaven
and that would have been okay. I don't believe that God, I certainly would not punish a man for acknowledging with his eyes the position of God. But here's what he knew. He knew that God was to be feared. God was to be reverenced, and God was to be honored in a way that a son honors a father. He said, I'm not even going to look up to you. I just want to talk to you, Lord. But I'm not going to bow my chest at you. I'm not going to swell up to you. I'm going to be very careful how I go about this. Fearful. The Bible says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't know nothing until you know that God is to be feared. Say, preacher, what do you mean? Are we supposed to be scared of God? Listen to me now. I'm not scared of God in the sense that I love Him and I know what He's capable of, but I want you to understand something. A healthy fear of God brings reverence. A healthy fear of God brings a pity-filled communion, a desire to approach Him with an understanding that you are not worthy to approach Him. And listen to me, that's why I don't like some of this stuff that we're coming up with nowadays to try to make God seem more like us and bring God down to our level. Look up in here, He ain't on our level. He's on a whole other level, praise God. He's so big that even if you looked all the way up, you couldn't see Him. So understand this. If God wanted to squash you out like a bug, He has the power to do that. And that ought to make you have some fear in your heart. That ought to let you know that this thing is serious. When I'm talking to God, I'm not talking to one of my buddies. You understand? He's not my homeboy. You hear me? God is so much greater.
Yes.
You say, but preacher, He loves me. Yes, He does. That ought to humble you.
Yes.
He died for me. Yeah, He did. Man, that ought to bring some humility on you.
Yes.
Humble yourselves, therefore, before the mighty hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
The mighty hand of God.
His posturing wasn't performative. He wasn't putting on a show. That's important. It's important in your prayer life. Listen to me now. I'm for public prayer, but if you don't have no private prayer, you don't need to be having no public prayer. That's the problem we got already. We got too many public prayers that ain't fueled by no private prayers. We got people out here talking like they're talking to God when they ain't never talked to God anywhere but in front of everybody. That's a dangerous precedent to set. We better be careful that our prayer is not performative. There was this posturing, but then I want you to see this as he began to speak. This is important. Notice the word in your verse, saying. Anybody else in here know who Brother Kenny Baldwin is? Dr. Kenny Baldwin, one of my favorite preachers. I listen to him all the time. And if we was at Kenny Baldwin's church, he'd say, repeat after me, saying. It don't work nowhere else, but it works when he does it. I don't know, man. Saying. That's important. You know why? That's a transition right there. Look, there's a comma on either side of it. English class real quick. So what does that mean? That means this last part right here is all the stuff that he said.
So why is that important, preacher? Because God responded to his words, not just to his posture.
Amen.
God responded to his words, not just to his approach. Prayer is something that we do with our mouth. I understand you can pray in your heart. And listen to me now, I don't have a problem with that. But even in your heart, there's words being formed. You understand? A mute can pray, but they're still praying words. Prayer is not a mumbo jumbo. You hear me? This is he's saying something. Say, and how important is what he says? Well, it was important enough that it got him to go home justified. That's pretty good. I'd like to, every time I leave from praying, I'd like to feel justified. Amen. I mean, feel like something's been accomplished. And it began with this. Began with a recognition of rightful lordship. Notice what he said at the beginning. The first word of his prayer, God. God. Who's he talking to, preacher? God. Say, well, obviously, hear me out right here. We're talking about God.
the Lord, the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, the God of glory. I said it already. Not our buddy. Not the man upstairs. Don't say that to me. Don't tell me something about the man upstairs. That's mighty near blasphemous.
I don't like that. Not none. The man upstairs. First of all, he ain't a man. If he was a man, we'd be in trouble. He's so much not a man that he had the power to make himself a man. And then to stop being a man.
I don't know no other men that can do that.
They
some in 2025 think they can make themselves a woman and then stop being. Y'all knew I was going there. Y'all knew I don't miss none of it.
Listen. We're not talking to an acquaintance here. We're not talking to a human.
He's talking to God. First thing he did in his prayer was he put God in his proper place. Which is, here's the thing. We used to have these conversations. Some of y'all know this. My background, when I got saved, originally I was trained in a Free Will Baptist church.
And there was this argument that was going on theologically between these egghead scholar type people. All right? I mean, Bible scholar. If you're man enough to call yourself a Bible scholar, we're probably not going to be friends. Hey, something, you're a little more pompous than I think I can handle. That's a scary word, Bible scholar. That means, because you know what a scholar does? He knows everything about the subject that he's talking about. I ain't never met nobody knows everything about the Bible. I bet some people claim they did. But this was the argumentation going on between scholars. They called it lordship salvation.
Yeah.
And they said that a person, their salvation is not secure until they have made Jesus the Lord of their life. And that sounds so neat. But hear me out right here. Jesus is Lord whether you think He is or not. There's no debate here. The day I got saved, Jesus was Lord. But hear me out. The day before that, He was Lord too. Before, whether I accept that reality or not, God is God.
We need to understand that a recognition of lordship is not about whether or not it is reality. The recognition of lordship is you and adhering your heart to that reality that God is in control, that the Lord is the one in charge, that He is the all-powerful one. It is, hey listen, He's God whether you want Him to be or not.
Amen.
But when you recognize that in your prayer life, what are you saying, preacher?
Obviously, I recognize God in my prayer life. Otherwise, who would I be talking to? That's a really good question, by the way. Sometimes we ought to examine our prayers and find out who it is we are talking to. But hear me out. Some of the reason that our prayer lives don't possess power or produce power is because we talk to God and we've got it in our mind that He is limited like we are limited. We say stuff like, here's a good Christian cop-out. Y'all ready for this? Well, Lord, if it be your will. Let me tell you something about God that you may or may not know. If it's His will, it's going to happen.
That's right.
And if it ain't, it ain't. And that's all she wrote, friend. You're not going to argue that out of existence. You know why we say that? We say, God, if it be your will. That's so when it don't happen, we can say, well, it must not have been God's will. Listen to me. Go study your Bible. Look at all these prayers we've been studying. I don't see none of that language in these prayers. Well, God, if you want to. Well, if He don't want to, He ain't going to do it. I mean, you know, I don't understand. Listen, He told us to pray boldly. Therefore, we come boldly before the throne of mercy that we may obtain help in our time of need. What about that? Listen to this.
He began his prayer with a recognition of lordship. He continued his prayer with an understanding of his imminent need. Look at the next words. First thing he says, God, have mercy on me. Can I tell y'all something tonight? This ain't deep, but it is in a way.
Can I tell y'all something tonight? I'm talking about, this is simple. Simple theology here. We're not here, we're not looking to leave out of here with cap and gowns on. I'm not here to prove to nobody how smart I am. I tell you what I'm here to do, try to get some help for somebody as simplistic as I am. Alright? Listen to this. Have mercy on me. So why would he say that, preacher? Because that's what he needed. That's what he needed. You know what a sinner needs? Mercy. Mercy. You know why? You know what mercy is? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. You know what a sinner needs? He needs mercy. He needs mercy because without mercy, he's getting hell. Without mercy, he's getting full justified punishment. Mercy is what a sinner needs. Hear me out right here. As opposed to what, preacher? He don't need another program. He don't need another pill. He don't need another doctor. He don't need another quick fix. He don't need another rich dad, poor dad, self-help book. He don't need another Dave Ramsey seminar. He needs mercy. That's what a sinner needs. By the way, that's why we preach the way that we preach. That's why we preach on sin and recognize the fault of sin. Because a sinner needs to realize that mercy is what they need. Hell is what they deserve. Punishment is what they deserve. But mercy is what they are in need of. You say, why, preacher? Because there's only one that can give it.
Amen.
A recognition of what you need as a result of your sin is how you find your way to Jesus.
Amen.
Have mercy on me. Hey, listen, some of us need to get some of that in our prayer life. We approach God like the Pharisee. God, I don't need no mercy today. I'm killing it. God, look what I did today. God, check out this sermon I preached this week. I tell you what you better start with. You better approach God with an understanding that you need mercy. That's an imminent need in your life. You need mercy, friend. You need mercy every minute of every second of every day of your life. You need mercy. Because listen to me, if God gave me what I deserve day to day, my life would look much, much different. If every action, the famous scientific theory, Newton's law, says that every action has an equal and opposite reaction. If that held true in the kingdom of God, I'd have been thrown out of this thing a long time ago. If everything I did, I received full recompense for, I'd be in a mess. What about you? So what do we need, preacher? We need mercy. That's what the sinners of this world need. They need mercy, but they don't know it. That's why it's so important that they recognize their sinful position and condition, because they need mercy. He approaches God with a low posture. He recognizes who God is. He understands his need. God, have mercy on me. And I'll give you this and I'll be done. A realization of personal placement. Look at the last words of his prayer. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. A sinner. Nothing more, nothing less. Church, it will not be until we begin to see ourselves for who and what we truly are that we can experience real revival.
Amen.
When Job saw God in Job 42, when Job saw God and the power of God, he immediately recognized how short he was coming. He immediately recognized how far off from that he was. The publican's prayer, he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Can I tell you something, church? It's important. It's important that we understand what sin is. It's important that we understand what a sinner is. Let's talk about lost people for a minute. We have created a society and situation in churches. Years ago, they called it the seeker-friendly movement, and then they figured out that sounded really dumb because the Bible says no one that seeks after God. That kind of throws that out of the loop. But anyway, they called it that, the seeker-friendly. And here's the idea. If we can just make sinners feel comfortable in church under preaching, then we can reach them. Church, hear me right here. Sinners are supposed to be welcome in church, but not comfortable. Lost people are supposed to be welcome in church. They're not supposed to be comfortable. Matter of fact, they can't even recognize their need for a Savior until they get uncomfortable. You can't repent unless you got something to repent of. How can you change directions if you don't recognize the folly of the direction you're currently going in?
When he recognized his status as a sinner, what does it mean to be a sinner? It means someone who is comes short of the glory of God. Not just someone who commits sin. Biblically defined, a sinner is someone, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem is not just the sin, it's the coming short. As a result of that, what does that mean, preacher? That means God's perfect and we ain't.
That's right.
That means that heaven's perfect and we ain't.
Right.
So how are we supposed to get there? We got to go through somebody that is. This ain't complicated. The sinner's prayer is simple. It's a recognition of God and a recognition of self and an understanding of the need. What did he need? He didn't listen to me now. Notice this prayer. It's short. It ain't complex. I'm going. It's part of my life's mission. Everybody okay? It's part of my life's mission as a pastor. It'll be a good day when I never hear somebody come to me doubting their salvation and say something like this: "Well, I just don't know if I said the right things when I got saved." It'll be a good day when I eradicate that. Say, why, preacher? Because I want to know how you could have said the wrong things.
Right.
What? Well, let's look at what this publican said. He said one thing: have mercy on me.
Amen.
We make things way more complicated than they need to be. Salvation is not complicated. Here's what your Bible says. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Jesus also said, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast him out." Now, if you put them two things together, salvation is not very complicated. But what he's saying, preacher, if he calls and you come, you're in. You're no longer out. That's how that works. It ain't complicated. It's pretty simple. "Well, preacher, I just don't know if I did it right." Well, listen, I thank God you can't do it wrong, because if you could, I'd probably found a way to do it, and the rest of us probably would have too. Hey, listen to me. I'm glad. That's what's so beautiful about Scripture. There's such a diversity of salvation experiences in Scripture. You say, why, preacher? Because it's different for everybody, because everybody's different.
Amen.
The sinner's prayer is a simple prayer. God, you're God. I'm not. I need mercy.
Amen.
And when he realized his personal placement, Jesus said he was justified. What does that mean? You know, the old-timers define it like this. The word justified simply means just as if I had never sinned. Just as if it never happened. All the wrongs were made right. All the things that were out of whack got brought into line in one fell swoop. You know why? Because God gave him exactly what he asked for. God gave him exactly what he asked for. It's a beautiful thing when you ask for what you need and God fills that need.
Amen.
Father, we come before you tonight, Lord. Thank